There we are. Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Joshua. Joshua 24, 1 through 2, and then continuing on at 14 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, and the judges, and the officer of Israel. And they presented themselves before God, and Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah, and his sons Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Now therefore revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, if you are willing to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in which land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." And our New Testament lesson comes from Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers in this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the belt breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all of the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it boldly as I must speak. This is the word of the Lord." Let us pray. Mighty and blessed Lord, we have heard your word, and we ask that it would lead us, guide us, change us, and transform us to be your people. Guide us, Lord, in the days ahead through your word. Light our paths with it. And convict us and change us so we may better serve you. In your name we pray. Amen. It's not often that a scripture presents itself which deals with a certain amount of military history that I feel woefully unprepared for. The fact is, when I think of the whole armor of God, I think of suits of armor and almost these claptrappy plastic armor things that kids can wear. If you've seen them in like Oriental Trading or the like, they really don't come to grips with what armor really looked like. The fact is, God calls on us to be prepared, to get ready, to put on the whole armor of God. And the problem is that we think of two ideas when we think of armor. We think of police officers in their bulletproof vests that look like they add about 10 pounds, and that's from a police officer saying that. Or we think of the suits of armor in a nice house, you know, those tin suits of armor, or the Renaissance festival where we see men jousting. But that's not the armor which Paul would have had in mind. To really figure out what he did have in mind, you need to realize that armor and what it necessitated to protect against has come quite a long way. In the last 500 years, we have something called the gun that now we need to stop a bullet from. And if you were facing off against your standard soldier in armor from Jesus' time with a gun, you'd win. Simple fact. Paul has in mind a specific type of armor, a specific form of armor, and he has that image for a very good reason. Think about this. What does Paul say at the very end? I am his ambassador in chains. When he starts this letter, he makes sure to note that he is a prisoner for the Lord. Paul's in jail. Now, think about this. When he's in jail, who is watching him? Who is the person he sees most often? He sees a soldier, a Roman soldier, walking back and forth in his post, guarding him, perhaps even being chained to him at some times. He sees the armor of this soldier, and it percolates in his head. And think about this. This letter of Paul's is unlike his other letters. It is described by theologians like Calvin and Luther as being more in depth in thought and theology than his other letters. He goes deeper. Why do you think that? Why would someone have such a depth of thought where all of his other letters are more of trying to get us to work deeper? What does he have while he's in jail that he might not have had while he was traveling to and fro? He's got time. He's sitting there in jail, thinking. He's got this Roman soldier pacing back and forth, and this idea starts to circulate through his head of the armor of God. He thinks about this, and how it pertains to the Ephesian church. And he thinks about the purposes of the armor. There are pieces to this armor. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes, which weren't shoes but were hobnail sandals, which if you can picture hobnail sandals, they probably weren't terribly comfortable, but they got the job done. They got the job done. There was the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of righteousness. A helmet, a breastplate, sandals, a sword, a shield, and a helmet, all of which designed to keep the soldier safe. Now, one traditional point which amateur theologians tend to point out, and most camp theologians, if you ever went to a Christian camp, point out to kids, is all of these, except for the sword, are used for defense. And I said to Sarah this week, well, no offense, dear, I love you very much, but if you're getting attacked, or if you're attacking someone, every single one of these things can be used as a weapon and in offense. You can take the helmet and hit somebody and things like that. The fact is, these are all designed to protect its wearer from the other person. They are designed not for defense, but to protect. The sword even is designed to parry and guard against attacks. The shield and the like. In battle, they are designed to keep you whole. But, you need to have the whole armor to be protected. Remember that. When we seize Paul's image, his emphasis is on defense, being defended against the many attacks which are coming. The many attacks that come and will come, more specifically. Now, I know some of you are thinking, if you follow knights and the like, that armor has failings. Technologically speaking, your armor is only as good as the opponent's technology. Think about it. When armor was chain links, what happened with swords? They became very thin and able to pierce. So don't think too hard on this example because you'll blow it up, and that's not what Paul wanted. Imagine yourself in the armor, and if you feel sort of like David putting on Saul's armor, that's okay. The armor can be too big. It cannot fit right. But put it on for a moment. Put on your armor. First, put on the belt of truth. And if you're not wearing a belt, imagine a belt. And don't go too far like those Moore commercials where the guy's got the belt buckle that's like the size of a house. Just picture a belt, a common, ordinary leather belt. Now, for a soldier, this belt serves a purpose. It allows you to move freely and unencumbered. A soldier, a Roman soldier, would have had a tunic on, and that belt prevents the tunic from going everywhere and getting wrapped up in your hands as you're trying to defend yourself. So you could hold your tunic and fight with your sword, or you could hold your tunic and fight with your shield. But in order to be unencumbered and free, you must wear truth. You must wear that belt of truth and be a person of truth. Truth doesn't allow us to be closed in on. You think about the lies that happen in the world. The problem with lies are they don't just stay lies, they grow. They grow, and the problem is if they grow, they get worse. I love being a parent because these are great examples. Liam will say, the dog did it. Okay, how did the dog get in the refrigerator? Then the lie grows. Barbara did it. How did Barbara reach the door of the refrigerator? I did it, but it was for Barbara. You see what I mean? What started out as a moment of truth where he could have said, I was hungry, got a snack, Dad, I'm sorry, becomes this growing monstrosity, whereas the truth allows us to move freely, unencumbered by the packaging of lies. And then comes the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate of prevents spears and arrows from piercing us and attacking us. It makes you almost a human moving fortress. Deeds, acts of righteousness. Words are great. Saying you're a righteous person are great. But in order to be righteous, you need to go and do. And when you are a righteous person, do you carry a burden? No. The burden is righteousness. You move forward, unencumbered, free to move forward like that human fortress because you are righteous to stand where you are. You move forward. Now think about this. No army moved like the Roman army. They marched everywhere. 20 plus miles was nothing to a Roman soldier. And like I said, they had these nice hobnail sandals. And they marched everywhere. They didn't get to ride in a cart or onto a truck. They marched, and they marched. A podiatrist would love to visit the Roman army. But think about this. What happens here is not Paul being specific. Paul goes very general here when he says, whatever you need, whatever you need to proclaim the gospel. It could be prayer. It could be accountability with a brother or sister. It could be constantly being in the gospel. Whatever you need to move forward, to march on, to continue putting one foot in front of the other and moving forward. Remember that breastplate, that belt, all of this is moving that person forward towards whatever trial is coming, whatever is going to attack and buffet them. Then comes the shield of faith. Now, shields are interesting because they go through so many varied forms. You think about the Battle of Culloden when the Scottish Highlanders came down against the British king, and they've got these little tiny shields that really wouldn't have done anything. But then you think of Roman soldiers, and they've got these huge shields over 5 feet tall. And they are designed so that you, if you have to, you get behind them. You can attack around them. They are designed to keep you, first and foremost, protected and safe. You carry them, and it guards your offside. You don't have to worry about what comes over from this side. You can face forward and move forward without a side attack. Faith. Faith allows us to, like a shield, move forward without worry of the various and sundry things that come our way. Are things coming? Well, yeah, like a soldier, we know that something is going to hit that shield. We know, but we can move forward in confidence, knowing that that shield is there and can protect us. But there's another piece that the Roman shield allowed you to do. You could lean on it. Picture that 5-foot-tall shield and what could happen as you stand in formation and wait. On guard duty, you could lean on it as your knees get rough, as you barely able to stand. You could lean on that big shield. And then the sergeant comes and probably kicks the shield out from under you, but this is a world without sergeants. Sorry, Grandpa. Then comes the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is the Word of God, the very Word of God. And then comes the helmet of our salvation. The sword, well, it parries all attacks, defends. It can even attack our attacker if an opening presents itself. But it also protects and diverts. The helmet, well, without a helmet, and don't think of NFL and football helmets, a helmet sits on your head because that shield protects here, the breastplate protects here. What is wide open without that helmet? Your head. Your head. Which without your head, where are you going? What are you doing? It is one of the most important pieces, which is why salvation is that piece which is tied to it. Salvation. But perhaps the most important piece of all is that earlier statement of God's, of putting on the whole armor of God. Think about this. Soldier goes into battle, he doesn't have a shield. What's going to happen? Can he go into battle with his helmet, sword, breastplate, belt? Yeah. Will he lose the battle because he is afflicted there? If he forgets his sword, is he still able to defend himself? Yes. But not as well as he could. Each of these pieces are used together as a whole. The whole armor, helmet, breastplate, belt, shield, sword, sandals, to move that soldier forward, onward. Armor was working in balance with the varied pieces. If you received a puncture in your shield, you could still use it, but it made it harder to use it. Each of these pieces were working in unison together, just as all of these pieces of Paul's example, all of these pieces of the Word of God, truth, righteousness, faith, and whatever we need to proclaim the gospel, all work together as we seek to serve God. Not one more than the other. Not one on its own. You can't just rely on Scripture alone, but need faith with it. You need truth with it. It needs all of these things working together for us as we seek to do God's will. And one more piece that I can't help but notice. In the Roman army, when they were standing in the battle line, they would stand in a row. Your shield didn't just defend you. It defended the person next to you. They would interlock shields and form almost like a wall of shields. These things work together not just for us, but for others as well. Think about us as we go into this world, as we form the quote-unquote battle line for the church, as we seek to serve God. My shield interlocks with your shield as we move forward. If your shield is damaged and in need of repair, my shield can help you. My sword can help you. We move forward together as one. When we put on the whole armor of God, we can also help our brothers and sisters as they wear the whole armor of God. As we clothe ourselves with these things for the service of God in this world, let us remember to clothe ourselves with all of them and not just one or two pieces. But also, remember, there are brothers and sisters standing with us in the battle line. Amen. At this time, the greeters and the ushers will collect this morning's offering. Don't forget to add your pew card and to sign the pew card.